title of the message today is Destined to Understand. Would you please say that? Say, Destined to Understand. And so today we want to look at the life of Solomon. We want to study and pull out some principles from the life of Solomon. So I'm going to begin in 1 Kings chapter 4, and we'll read verses 29 to 34 just to get a sense of the life of Solomon. God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Would you please say, destined to understand? Please say that, destined to understand. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the men of the East and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than any man, including Ethan the Ezrahite, wiser than Heman, Calcol, and Dard of the sons of Mahol. And his fame spread to all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. He described plant life from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the walls. He also taught about animals and birds and reptiles and fish. Men of all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. Would you please say it one more time? Say, destined to understand. Destined to understand. Now, by way of introduction, I just want to say this. I think we would all agree that life can be very, very difficult and challenging. But it's also really rewarding and exhilarating. So we have two aspects of this. Very difficult, very challenging. That's just life. But life is also very, very rewarding. It's very exhilarating. And I think all of us here today, we would say that we just want to understand life a little bit more. I would like to understand how things work a little bit more. I would like to have a little more understanding, a little bit more wisdom. And so we want to draw some principles from the life of Solomon. Now I'm going to try to summarize the life of Solomon, and then we'll get to some scriptures, and we're going to pull out some things from his life, some principles that we want to learn. So you'll recall that under King David, many historians refer to the reign under King David and then going on into Solomon as the glory age of Israel. And so Israel was prosperous. Under David, they followed the Lord. Now, David made a lot of mistakes in his life, and we talked about that. And so there were repercussions. He reaped what he sowed. Even though he was a man after God's own heart, he loved the Lord, and God was merciful. God was gracious. God forgave and in many ways restored, but sometimes there are still consequences. And so he had a son named Solomon. Solomon wasn't the eldest son at all, but he felt in his heart that Solomon was to be the next king. God endorsed that, and so he anointed and prepared Solomon to take the throne. Now, you remember that David wanted to build a temple for the Lord, but God said, no, you're a man of war, and so I want the task of building the temple to go to your son Solomon. And so David, before he passed away, he made all of the financial preparations, all of the spiritual preparations. He mentored his son, got him all ready so that he could build the temple. David passes away, and then Solomon ascends to the throne. When he takes the throne, his first task is to build that temple. Now, the Lord appears to him in a dream. The dream is so real, and oftentimes God will do that. He'll show up in a vision or he'll show up in a dream. But the dream is so real that it's when Solomon wakes up, he was surprised that it was a dream because the Lord came to him. And the Lord asked him this question. He says, what do you want? I'll give you anything you want. Now, let me pause right there. If God were to ask you, I'll give you anything you want, what would we say? What would we respond to? And Solomon responds and he says, well, I just want discernment. I want understanding. I want wisdom on how to lead this great people that you have called me to lead. And the Lord was so pleased with that. And he said, because you have asked me for wisdom and you haven't asked me for fame, you haven't asked me for wealth, he said, I'm going to give you wisdom and you're going to be wiser than any other man on the face of the earth. But because you asked for that, I'm also going to give you immense and tremendous wealth. And so that's exactly what happens. God begins to bless Solomon. His wealth is unbelievable. It is just incredible amount of wealth. And so Solomon begins to build the temple. The Bible describes all of that. He describes the details and all of the wealth that went into building the temple. It took about 13 years. And then the Bible says that he built his own palace, and that took about 7 years. So 20 years of building projects. But as that's happening, God is prospering Israel. And kings and dignitaries are coming from all over the world to sit under his wisdom. We read about how he wrote many proverbs, how he wrote songs, and they would come to hear the wisdom, but they would also come to see the wealth. And when they would come, they would also give gifts. Tremendous amount of trade was happening. There were ships that were going down, not only to the Mediterranean, but down into Africa and bringing back gold and wealth. So there was great trade. There was great prosperity. And one of the most famous stories is when the Queen of Sheba came. She had heard about his fame and wisdom. And so she came to interact with Solomon. And the Bible says she was overwhelmed by his wisdom and overwhelmed by the immense wealth of Israel at the time. And so the Lord really, really blessed Solomon. Now, Solomon, interestingly enough, his wife was from Egypt. And so he created an alliance with Egypt, and he married his wife. But then the Bible says that he loved many women. And we're going to come to that in a moment. Now, the incredible, mind-boggling thing is it's really hard to understand. The Bible says, we're going to see this, that he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. That's 1,000 women. Now, many historians try to put a spin on that, and they say, well, probably a lot of those marriages were political alliances. But regardless, 700 wives and 300 concubines. And then the Bible says that he intermarried with people of other faiths. And God was always very clear not to do that because their hearts would be pulled astray. It's exactly what happened to Solomon. And so his heart was turned, and he began to worship the gods of his wives. And the Lord came to him a second time. The first time was when he first started ruling. He said, I'll give you anything. Second time is he came and he warned Solomon. He said, I'll bless you if you'll follow me with all of your heart. But if you don't, the kingdom is going to be divided. This kingdom will be divided, and you'll lose the throne. That's exactly what happened. And the kingdom was divided. And then you know the rest of history, that then Israel went into exile. Judah went into exile. And we've talked about some of that. But Solomon, incredible thing, had immense wealth and immense wisdom. So we want to draw some principles, both good and some learning lessons from his life. So I want you to say this out loud. Please say, destined to understand. Now say this as a prayer. Say, Lord, I want to understand a little more. I want to understand a little more. So the first thing is this. You've got to ask for the more important things. Ask for the more important things. What we tend to do is when we come to the Lord, we're quick to ask him for our needs. We don't want to invalidate that. I'm going to touch on that in a moment. But may God give us the grace and the strength to ask for the more important things. Now, the key to this is proportion. In other words, you've got to adjust your prayers to reflect God's position of greatness. In other words, you really see what's most important. You really see what matters when it comes to eternity. And you begin to view yourself more as an eternal person than as a temporary person. You see, you are going to live forever. You're going to live forever. So what you do right now really matters with regard to eternity. Whether you receive Christ as your personal Savior, but also how you live your life. And so you have to understand that proportion. How do you view things? And really, your viewpoint as a human being, when you come to the Lord, what is it really all about? So you adjust your prayers to reflect God's position of greatness. And really, your position as a child of God, your position as a servant of the Lord, your position as a human being. And we've got to really adjust our prayers when it comes to that, to have true proportion, to have true perspective, okay? Now, I want to go to 1 Chronicles chapter 7, and you can keep your fingers in 1 Kings, but when you're reading about the kings, you want to toggle back and forth from Kings to Chronicles. Kings, when it comes to Solomon, much more detailed, but we get some nuggets from Chronicles as well. So we'll be going back and forth. Now, in 1 Chronicles chapter 7, and I think I have that incorrect. That's got to be 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 7 to 12. That night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Solomon answered God, "You have shown me great kindness to David, my father, and have made me king in his place. Now, Lord God, let your promise to my father David be confirmed, for you have made me king over a people who are as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me wisdom and knowledge that I may lead this people, for who is able to govern this great people of yours?" God said to Solomon, "Since this is your heart's desire, and you have not asked for wealth, riches, or honor, nor for the death of your enemies, and since you have not asked for a long life, but for wisdom and knowledge to govern my people over whom I have made you king, therefore wisdom and knowledge will be given to you, and I will also give you wealth, riches, and honor, such as no king who was before you ever had, and none after you will have." So he calls out to the Lord, ask the Lord for wisdom and for understanding. His priorities were correct. Now, when we come to the Lord, what we typically do is whatever we need, that's what we tend to ask for. Lord, I need help paying the mortgage. I need help with my finances right now. I need help with my kids. I need help in my marriage. And that's understandable. But I just want to submit to you that in the maturing process, that maybe we come to the Lord very, very differently. So when the disciples came to Jesus and they wanted to know how to pray, Jesus tells them how to pray. And I'm going to give you the Luke rendition. This is in Luke 11, 2 to 4. Jesus said, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name.'" That's an older word for holy. Holy is your name. "Father, holy is your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation." Now, there's a lot here. I could teach a whole series just on the Lord's Prayer. But let me just summarize it this way as far as coming to the Lord. When he says, "Father, holy is your name," really what he's saying is when you come to the Lord, magnify the Lord. Magnify him. Tell him how great he is. What we usually do when we come to the Lord, we're talking to him about our problems first. And God wants us to come to him and talk of not how great our problems are, but how great he is. That's what the Bible means by magnifying the Lord. See, we magnify our problems, and then it really takes us often to a challenging place, a difficult place, a dark place. God wants you to really learn to magnify him. Think about God, and your problems will become minimized. And so when you come to the Lord, magnify him and study your problems. Then he says, when you come to him, you say, "Holy is your name, let your kingdom come." Matthew inserts a little more there. He says, "Let your kingdom come, let your will be done." In other words, magnify his kingdom. Magnify God, magnify the Lord, and then magnify his kingdom and say, "Lord, I want your will to done." What you've done is you've put yourself in a position, in a correct posture, saying, "Lord, I'm human, I'm your child. I just want to love you, I want to serve you, I want to be in your will. This is my focus." In other words, it's not on the stuff I need. My focus is on you. Say amen to that, church. Okay, so we magnify him, and then we magnify his kingdom. And then look what Jesus said. He said, then ask for daily bread. Then ask for forgiveness. Then ask for protection. Those three things. In other words, you start by magnifying the Lord. Then you ask him. Ask him for your daily bread. Ask him for your needs. Then if you've messed up, you ask him to forgive you. And there's a lot to that, but you also forgive others. And then ask him for his protection, that you wouldn't be led into temptation. This is a powerful posture in prayer. So Jesus gives us the motto prayer. And it's not that you have to quote that all the time, But it's the heart of that. This is the idea of, Lord, you're great. I magnify you. I magnify your kingdom. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done in my life, on earth, as it is heaven. And then you get to the asking. Lord, I messed up. Forgive me. Lord, I got a lot of hurt in my heart. Help me forgive that person who hurt me. Lord, by the way, I my car is broken down. Lord, I got to pay the bills. You ask him for daily bread. And then as you're going about your day, say, Lord, deliver me from evil. In other words, give me the strength when I'm tempted to overcome. Do you see the proper position? Do you see the way the Lord would have you posture yourself? And so I just want to submit to us today that we got to ask for the most important things. Now, having said that, does God want you to ask for your needs? Sure, he does. He wants you to talk to him about that. He wants you to share your needs with him. But this is the correct posture. Sometimes I wonder, and I submit this to you, but I wonder if we're so focused on ourselves, and if God would help us lift our eyes to him, be more focused on him, that then the answers would come because we'd quit being so introspective about our needs and we would be more outward focused on God himself. Here's the promise, and it's tucked away in Matthew 6:33. Most of you have it memorized, so let's say it out loud together. But seek first his kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. Now, the NIV says will be given to you. The NASB says will be provided for you. I like the New King James translation on this one because it's this idea that things are added. In other words, it's not all at once. Have you noticed that? His provision sometimes comes little by little. It's added. So let's read this out loud together. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So God does want to bless you. He does want to give you this stuff. This is in the context of asking for God's provision. This is in the context of, read Matthew 6, where people are concerned. They're worried about life. And the Lord is saying, you know what? You need to shift your focus to not being so focused on stuff, but lift up your eyes, be focused on me, seek first the kingdom, and then I'll provide for you. Say amen to that, church. And so God wants us to have this understanding, destined to understand. So the first one is, may God give us the grace that we ask for the more important things. Not saying that we can't ask for the needs, but we ask for the most important things. The key is proportion. Got to adjust our prayers to reflect God's position of greatness. Now, the next thing is that Solomon built the temple and he dedicated the temple. And so I want to pull this principle out. You got to dedicate your temple. And the key is consecration. Now, I want to read to you, you can read 1 Kings, but when you go to 2 Kings, this is included in the narrative, and it's in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 1. When Solomon finished praying, by the way, his prayer is incredible. When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. He spends 13 years building and doing it just with excellence. Then he dedicates the temple, and the Bible says that the glory of God filled the temple. Now, let's go back to the point where you dedicate your temple. The key is consecration, but you've got to do life God's way. If you do life God's way, it will release the blessing of the Lord. If you do life God's way, it's going to release the glory of God in your life. So we see the physical representation of the temple in the Old Testament. Solomon dedicated the temple to the Lord. The glory of God filled. In other words, the presence of God, the blessing of God was in the temple. So much so that not only were the people of God blessed, but people came from all over the world to see the glory of God. Read it. It's in the text. It's incredible. Now we come to the New Testament, and we have to dedicate our temple. And the key is consecrating our lives completely to the Lord. You do stuff God's way, and it's going to release blessing into your life. Now, listen to 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? And that's amazing. That's powerful. So in the Old Testament, it was a physical building. In the New Testament, this side of the cross and the resurrection, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. If you're born again, would you say that out loud? Say, I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so that means the Holy Spirit puts His Spirit in you. His glory, His power, His manifest presence. So we're the temple. Now, this is really key. We've got to consecrate. We've got to dedicate our temple, our very lives to the Lord. Okay. Now, there's two aspects to this. It's actually your physical body, but it's also what you think about. It's what you feel. It's your mind. It's your lifestyle that you're dedicating to the Lord. You consecrate yourself to the Lord. Now, I'm going to read a couple of verses here, and I want you to know some of the things I'm about to say. It might hurt some people's feelings. It might bother some people. But I'm going to read the Bible, and I'm going to hide behind God's Word. In other words, if you get mad today, don't get mad at me. You're really mad at God, because He's the one who said it. I'm not saying it. God said it. And this happens a lot, where somebody, their lifestyle does not match up with God's Word, so they get mad at the preacher, they get mad at the pastor, they get mad at you, the person who happens to be the one who is the messenger. So don't get mad at the messenger today. It's God's Word. Everyone say, I love you. Tell me you love me for a moment. Okay. Now, in Galatians 6, in verses 7 to 8, here's what it says. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Now, we would all agree with this, that there's something about reaping and sowing. If you sow good seed, you're gonna reap a good harvest. If you sow bad seed, you're going to reap that bad seed. There are consequences to life, some good and some bad. And so just realize that when you do something, there can be consequences, both good or bad. Now, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so we need to consecrate. We need to dedicate our very lives to the Lord. So don't be afraid of the word holiness. Don't be afraid of the word sanctification. Don't be afraid of setting yourself apart for God's glory. And I'm going to develop this as we continue on in the message. Now, the next verse is this that I want you to get a hold of. 1 Timothy 4, verse 8. And this is out of the New Living Translation. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. So when the Lord talks about your temple, He's talking about your soul, the things you think about, your emotions, what you feel, all of your heart, all of your very life being consecrated to the Lord. But you know that your body is also very, very important. And so the scripture here is that physical training is good. We would all agree that we probably feel better if we're eating right. We probably feel better if we're exercising. We probably feel better if we're taking care of ourselves physically. And that's actually important. The Lord wants us to take care of our temple. So I think we'd all agree with that. If I don't eat correctly, I'm going to suffer the consequences. If I don't keep my body physically in shape, I'm going to suffer the consequences. I might be fatigued. I might be more susceptible to injury. I might be more susceptible to disease. And so these are things that we know that we would just have to agree with. That's something in the physical realm. And so training, physical training is good. If we keep our bodies in shape, there's a benefit that. If I don't, there's a consequence. The same thing is true when it comes to spirituality. If you're reading God's Word, if you're worshiping the Lord, if you're connected to other people in fellowship and relationship, you're going to reap the benefits of that. You're going to reap the benefits of worship and God's presence and His peace. You're going to reap the benefits of God's word by being equipped and having peace in your life and victory and joy in your life. And you're going to reap the benefits of being connected to people in fellowship, where you won't be lonely, where you'll be able to be encouraged, where you can be propelled toward growth. Those are very, very important things. And if you don't do those things, you suffer the consequences. You suffer the consequences of being isolated. You suffer the consequences of falling into depression. You suffer the consequences of finding yourself doing things that you would never imagine doing because you're not plugged into the Lord. Can you say amen, church? And so I think we would agree that there are consequences in the physical, but there are consequences in the spiritual. There are benefits in the physical, and there are benefits in the spiritual as well. And so think about this. Solomon dedicated the temple. The glory of the Lord was released. If you dedicate your life, if you consecrate your complete life to the Lord, I promise you, I say this with absolute confidence, God will bless you. He's going to release His blessing to you. He's going to release His presence, His joy, His power into your life. Say amen to that, church. Okay, now the third thing about Solomon that I want to pull out is that we have to understand the power of wealth. We have to understand the power of wealth. And the key is evaluation. You've got to really evaluate what money is all about, what wealth is all about. And I've written here that money is a tool to accomplish God's purposes. So you have to have the right perspective of money. Now, in 1 Kings chapter 10, we get an idea of Solomon's wealth. Verse 23 of 1 Kings 10. King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. The whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart. Year after year, everyone who came brought a gift, articles of silver and gold, robes, weapons and spices, and horses and mules. You should take time to read the text to just see the incredible amount of wealth that Solomon had. And there's been studies that have tried to compare the wealth of Solomon. What would it be in today's money? But just exorbitant amount of wealth. So as believers, we need to understand the power of wealth. And so I want to invite you to go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, because I think we just need to have a clear understanding of what wealth is all about. Wealth is a tool for God's purposes. That's really what wealth is all about. And so I want to read to you 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I'll start with verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But we have food and clothing. If we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. Verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Now, this passage begins to give us a proper perspective of money. Now, there's a couple of things to really highlight and to emphasize. Paul says here that it's the love of money that's the root of all kinds of evil. This verse gets misquoted all the time. And people will say, well, money is the root of all evil. Money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. And that's really important to understand hermeneutically and contextually that it's not money itself. Money is neutral. Money is a tool. It's the love of money. It's the love that indicates where your heart is. If your heart is for God, money's just a tool. But if your heart is for money, now you're into materialism and your focus is off. And so it's the love of money that's the root of all kinds of evil. So you can just have an integrity check. You can have a heart check and say, okay, where's my heart? If your heart is all in for the Lord and all in for the kingdom, and you realize that money is just a tool and you're a vessel, God will bless you beyond measure. He will bless you beyond words. He can bless you beyond what you've even imagined if your heart is right and you realize you're just a vessel and a tool to accomplish God's purposes. That's the right perspective of money. That's the right perspective when it comes to God's provision. And we realize you go through ups and downs. Because one thing I've noticed about money is it can come and go. And man, it can come and go fast. And so your heart has to be one that you just depend on the Lord. And so you can be tested with plenty or you can be tested with nothing. Both times, you got to say, God is first in my life. So when you have plenty, your heart is in check. You still love the Lord. The Lord is your priority, not stuff, not money. And you're just a vessel as unto the Lord. But if you're in need, it's also a test. And you say, Lord, I'm not going to do anything wrong. I'm not going to get into unbelief. I'm going to trust you that I'm going to make it through this valley. And you will pull me through. Both are tests. The answer is complete dependency on the Lord. Look to your neighbor and say, this is good teaching. Okay. Now, Luke 16 and verse 9, here's what Jesus says, okay? This is Jesus in one of his parables. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. So your money's not going with you to heaven. You cannot take a U-Haul. Any of the stuff that you get in your honor is not going with you. Okay, and we read that. How you came into this world was with nothing. When you go to heaven, you're going with nothing. So this wealth will be gone. So the vision is, this is God's purpose, okay? So that he wants me to think about eternity, the kingdom of God. You can bless your kids. You can bless your grandchildren. That's very scriptural, very biblical. But the point is, you're not going to take this with you. So how does it translate to go into the kingdom of God? Now, this is a fascinating verse because he says, use worldly wealth to gain friends. You know what he's saying here? He's saying, you're so blessed that you're turned around and you're blessing other people. And when you bless them and you're a generous person, I promise you, their heart will be open to the gospel. Their heart will be open to the Lord. Because you are generous, you're blessing other people. If we have a church that is just blessing, thinking about missions, thinking about those in need, thinking about how we can help others, that's the kind of thing that the Lord gets involved in. And he says, wow, you're being faithful by blessing other people. Let me give you more so that you can do even more for the kingdom of God. Amen? And so this is a fascinating verse. So this is a proper perspective that God blesses me in order to be a blessing to other people. Now, listen to what else Jesus said further down in the chapter, Luke 16, verse 13. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Jesus said this. Never said money was bad, never said money was evil. In fact, to the opposite, he said, use it. Use it for the kingdom. Use it to bless other people. Use it to gain friends. Use it to just advance the kingdom of God. So he never said it was bad. But what he does say is watch your heart and make sure that God is number one because you can't serve two. You're going to be duplicitous. You're going to be torn in two different directions. So what do? You surrender completely to the Lord. You say, God, it's all about you. And if you bless me, I'm going to be a blessing to others. Now, you'll be there receiving with one hand, giving with another. Oh, there's so much I could say. Jesus said, don't let your left hand know what your right is doing. But you receive with one, give with the other. You're in the middle. You're going to always have what you need. So your needs are important. We saw that. Jesus said, go ahead and ask for daily bread, but just magnify him. Magnify the kingdom, and then go ahead and ask for it. Your needs are important. God cares about every loan that you have. He cares about every need that you have. And he wants you to be able to bless your kids and your grandchildren. All those are wonderful desires. And so that's part of the kingdom. But you're receiving from him. You're in the middle. You're going to be able to bless your family. But then you're also a conduit for God's blessing to other people. Folks, this is the right perspective on money. There's so much more that I could emphasize, but let me just say this. We want to understand the power of wealth. Here's the power of wealth. Wealth can either distract you or it can be an incredible blessing to advance the kingdom of God. And so the passage we read is just be careful of your heart that you're not losing focus. God wants to bless you, but just keep him number one, keep the kingdom number one, and then you'll be a blessing to other people. You can get distracted. All of us can get distracted. None of us are above this. And so one of the best ways to keep you focused is to be a giver. Because if you don't give, you start losing your focus. That's why I love the tithe so much, because it helps me budget. It helps me say to myself, okay, God, you're number one. This is the first check that I write is your tithe check. It keeps me disciplined on giving to him. If I don't do that, how many people know? It can just fall through your hands really quick, right through your fingers. But if you give to the Lord right away and you say, man, this is the first thing that I do, it prioritizes, it keeps him number one. So the power of wealth is that it helps you prioritize. You can be a blessing. But the other side of that coin is that the power of wealth can be very distracting. And so that's why Jesus actually talked about money more than he did heaven or hell. That's a fascinating, fascinating statement. Fascinating fact. He talked about finances more than he did heaven or hell, because he knew that it was important to human beings, and we had to function within this economy. But when we get the understanding, we say, you know what? I can function according to God's economy, which overrides this economy. There's so much that I could tell you, but I hope that we pull that out today. Now, the fourth one is this, is you got to stay pure. You got to stay pure. And the key is understanding covenant. Okay? So a covenant is different than a contract. See, a contract, if you sign a contract, there's a list of stipulations that you sign off on, that if you do something, you'll get this. If you don't do something, you won't get this. That's a contract. A covenant is so much more than that, because a covenant talks about commitment, but watch this. It's forged in relationship. The reason why covenant works is it's born out of relationship. When I married my wife, I entered into a covenant with her. There were promises, there were vows. And I made those promises and I made those vows to the Lord. But what sustains that and holds that together is the power of covenant. In other words, it's relationship that sustains it. And so when you understand the Lord, you stay pure, you understand your covenant with the Lord. And I've written it this way, stay committed and learn the joy and rewards of deep relationship. So stay committed to the Lord, you'll learn the rewards and the joy of deep, deep relationship. When it comes to your marriage, you need to understand covenant and being committed and learn the joys and rewards of deep relationship. And so let me read a couple of verses here. Look at 1 Kings chapter 11. We go back to Solomon and we really want to learn from his mistakes. So 1 Kings chapter 11, and I'll read verses 1 to 3. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women. Okay, now, note when the Bible says he loved foreign women, what it means there, it has nothing to do with ethnicity, has nothing to do with race, has nothing to do with citizenship. It has to do with the fact that they followed other gods. And he told them, don't intermarry with somebody that doesn't love God. That's what the Bible means by that. So he loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. So he was unequally yoked. That's the whole point of this. So this verse has nothing to do with ethnicity, has nothing to do with foreign citizenship. It has to do where somebody's heart is. Are they following the Lord? Now, the Bible is very clear to not be unequally yoked. And some of you guys have gone through the heartache of this, where you were one spouse, you were the believing spouse, and you had an unbelieving spouse. The most important decision that you can make is to follow the Lord, to receive Christ as your personal Savior. I'm going to say the second biggest decision, most important that you'll make, is who you're going to marry. Because if you marry someone who loves the Lord, then you're going to grow together in Christ. But if they don't love the Lord, my brother and sister, get ready for some consequences. Okay. Now, I told you before, I'm going to hide behind God's word. Okay. So I'll just share. I'm not saying this. The Lord says, make sure you marry someone who loves the Lord. That's really important. And we've heard this over and over and over throughout years and years of ministry, where somebody will fall in love with someone who doesn't know the Lord, and the idea is to bring them to Christ. My brother and sister, that is extremely rare. In fact, off the top of my head, I don't even think I can think of one where that happens. It's always the opposite. That person begins to pull you away from the kingdom of God. Okay? So we have to get a hold of this principle of staying pure before the Lord. Now, I'm going to read to you 1 Corinthians 6, verses 18 to 20. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Okay, so this takes sexual sin into a whole other category. Now, I know that sin is sin, but here Paul says if you sin sexually, you sin not only against God, not only against the other person, but you're sinning against yourself. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. My brother and sister, this is really, really important. Okay, so the Lord wants you to understand your temple is a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is inside of you. Now, this passage is really intense in 1 Corinthians because he's talking about people that are unequally yoked, people that are living together, people that are being immoral, and there ends up being a consequence of that. Now, I want you to know God loves you. He loves you. He forgives, but if you want to go down his road of blessing, this is his blessing for you. Okay? So this is really important, okay? Now, Hebrews 13 and verse 4 says this, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Okay? So Solomon loved many women. Imagine that, 700 wives and then 300 concubines. So here's a guy that is, his heart is pulled in many, many different directions, okay? And so the Lord would have us to live pure lives. My brother and sister, everyone look at me in my eyes, please. I love you very, very much, but let's talk about our society. Our society is very immoral, and very few people are courageous enough and willing to talk about this. But folks, the Lord wants us to honor marriage, to honor that. God created marriage. He created it, and I'll say it this way, between a biological man and a biological woman, okay? And he created you for one person. He didn't create you to be a polygamist. He didn't create you to sleep around. He created you to be very, very faithful to your marriage partner. The Bible says, keep the marriage bed pure. Now, everyone say this out loud. He's just preaching God's word. Okay, look to your neighbor and say, I don't see Eric up there. Come on, tell your neighbor, I'm just listening to God's word. Okay, so please don't shoot the messenger. All right, but I think we'd all agree that our society, that's part of our culture. Okay, now I got to say this right away. If you found yourself in this place, just know God loves you. And I love you. I'm not going to judge you. God loves you so much. And so there's a way to fix that. You get married. There's a way to fix it. You ask God to forgive you, and you do it His way. And then you'll see the blessing of the Lord come on you. My approach to this is always, man, God loves you. He wants to bless you. And I always give Him my testimony. I'm going to celebrate 29 years of marriage next month. My parents are celebrating 60 years of marriage this summer. Marriage is a wonderful thing. It's not easy. It can be hard at different times, but you're committed to the covenant. You're committed to relationship. And I'll tell you why many people don't get married. Listen, it's because they've been hurt. Because they went through heartache. They're not sure about getting married because they never had a father. No man in their life ever stayed around. So why should I get committed? That might never work out. Are you there, church? This is why our society is like this. Or maybe somebody was abused. Or maybe somebody, they've gone through the heartbreak of divorce and there was so much pain that they're afraid to do it again. My brother and sister, it's understandable. So we understand. We speak grace. We speak love. We speak healing. But we want to get people healed and to the place where they can enjoy deep reward of relationship. Amen. Say amen to this, okay? Okay, so we want to stay pure. The key is covenant. It's built out of relationship. Okay, so you might be here tempted. Okay, you might be here tempted for your mind to wander, tempted for your commitment to wander. My brother and sister, you stay the course in Jesus' name. Come on, you stay the course. Come on, you can do it. You can do it. You stay the course in Jesus' name and say, I'm committed to her or him the rest of my life. This is God's way. I'm going to do this. Amen? Now, I know stuff happens. I say that, but I know stuff happens. I know there are cases where there's abuse and cases where there's unfaithfulness and very, very complicated issues that I'll teach on one day. I'll teach on so that we can understand this more. But right now in the situation we are in, we can be committed to the Lord. Amen? Now, everyone tell me you love me. And tell your neighbor, say, I'm brave enough to come back next week. I'm brave enough to come back next week. Okay? Now, closely tied to this is number 5 and the last one. Don't follow other gods. Okay? So the key is your attention. Where's your attention? And I'll say it this way. Don't be distracted by people that are misguided. Don't be distracted by them. Okay? So we continue on in 1 Kings 11 and look at verse 4. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely as David, his father, had done. Okay? Now listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew 7, 13 to 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Now, I want to read this to you in the NLT because I think it gives us a little bit of a clearer perspective. You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. So God's road for success in the kingdom is a narrow road. The broad road leads to destruction, leads to all kinds. It's a road of pleasure. It's a road of hedonism. It's a road of all kinds of stuff. But ultimately, it leads to destruction. Anybody who has lived an immoral life will tell you that there are consequences to that. Anybody that has gotten drunk and gotten out of control will tell you there are consequences. Church, anyone who's gotten high on drugs and it's led to destructive behavior. They'll tell you there are consequences to that. There are consequences to behavior that is outside God's way of doing it. And so it might look great. And watch this. It's broad. Everybody's doing it. So if everybody's doing it, then people do it. And let me say this about some of these things I'm talking about. Sometimes people just don't know. Honestly, they just don't know. They never grew up in church. They never grew up around a Christian. They really didn't understand some of these things that I'm talking about. This is just the broad road that they're running on. But Jesus, these are the words of Jesus, not my words. Jesus says, hey, come over here. There's this narrow path. And it might feel like there's fences on this path. But if you run down this narrow road, it leads you to life. It leads you to joy. It leads you to peace. It leads you to victory. It leads you to power. Run on that road. See, I'm actually glad that there's fences and parameters because I don't want to turn an ankle and I don't want to fall off the road and I don't want to fall off the cliff. Come on, somebody. I want to run on that narrow road because it leads to Him. It leads to life. And so I'm thankful. These are the parameters and fences of God's word. I didn't make them up, but He did. And so the world looks at us and they're puzzled. They don't understand it. They think that we're confining people to religiosity. They have missed it. True freedom always comes within fences and parameters. What God is saying is this, is if you commit to your wife for your whole life with all of your mind and all of your passion and with your physical body, you commit to her, you run this path, then you're going to enjoy deep relationship that is fulfilling, that is meaningful. And there'll be great joy in your life, but you got to do it the narrow way. You run this way. That's God's parameters that He puts up for us. Broad is the road. See, the world thinks, oh, freedom is just do whatever you want. Do this. When it comes to morality, try this. We got people experimenting with all kinds of sexuality now. Experimentation, right? That's just broad, 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 broad. Guess what? It leads to destruction. Jesus says, I'll tell you what freedom is. Freedom is coming over here where you get a true definition of marriage. You understand what the Bible says about marriage. It's between a biological man and a biological woman, and there's a covenant where it's one person the rest of your life. Let me pause right there. If you've been through divorce, and it's a whole nother message, but now that you're in this new relationship, there's healing. Now that you're in this new relationship, there's grace, and so you're focused on the narrow road, and that leads to life. Amen, church? And so this is really important that we take time as a church to develop this. So Jesus said it this way in Matthew 22 and verse 37. Jesus said that this was the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. You love the Lord. You love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And so, you know what? It even gets more intense. Don't follow other gods. Keep your attention on Him because you can be distracted and misguided by people who don't really understand. So we have the world with a megaphone trying to change our definition of marriage. We have a world with a megaphone trying to change our understanding of gender. We have a world with a megaphone trying to convince us to come their way. This is the broad road that leads to destruction. But God has given us clear definition here, clear definition. And if you're distracted by that, you'll be deceived by that. So you, more than ever, my brother and sister, this is really important for my life, but also for my kids. Really important. Some of you are astounded. When I talk to my dad, who's 83, he's amazed at how things have changed from the 50s. And you talk to him, he'll say the biggest thing is the immorality. I shudder to think about, I already see what my kids are having to listen to and hear. Imagine what my grandchildren are going to have to deal with. So folks, this is really important that we take time to really understand God's word and we don't back off or shy away from what God's word said. It's too important for me and for the life of my children and my grandchildren. And so I will preach it and teach it with love and compassion because I want to see people healed. I want them to know the truth, but I'm not going to back off of the truth. Listen very carefully. Accepting what somebody does has nothing to do with accepting them as a person. The church gets criticized all the time for this, but it's not accurate. I can love somebody and say, I love you so much, I just don't agree with your definition of marriage. I love you, but I don't agree. I agree with God's definition of marriage. I can love somebody who's immoral, who's stealing. I can love somebody who is hurting other people. I can love them, but I don't agree with their behavior. And so what the world wants is they think that love is acceptance. I can accept somebody, but not accept their behavior and not accept their lifestyle. Amen? All of us who are parents, we get that. We love our kids, but they disobey sometimes. Well, I love you. That doesn't change. But you know what? What you did was wrong. You disobeyed. But I love you so much. That's what God is saying. That's what we're saying to the world. We love you. We just don't agree with that behavior. And God is saying that today. I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. If you messed up or you didn't know about this stuff, well, that's okay. I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to heal you. But now come over here on the narrow road so that I can release my blessing to you. Amen, church? Someone say, destined to understand. Let me just close with this verse, and I'll be done. You're destined to understand. Say it out loud. Say, I'm destined to understand. So it comes through God's word. We learn this way. Now watch this, Ephesians 1:17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Want to know him better. But he's going to give us wisdom and revelation to know him better. Amen? So you're destined to understand. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Let's stand to our feet.